Scripture reading today will be taken from the book of Luke and chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Then draw near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.
Thank you, Dennis. Thank you for reading our text this morning. And I want to thank you, the congregation, the elders, Larry and others who maybe have had a part in allowing me the opportunity to come and be with you today and for the next few days in this gospel meeting. I appreciate that very much. I appreciate the lessons that I've been asked to bring because, as I mentioned in our class hour before, I had to study. I had to do some work. I had to prepare. And it's always good for you when you do that and you get into the scriptures and you read things and you think about some things and it helps you. It gives you some maybe new thought. And so that's what's happened to me. And I'm so really excited about being here to be able to share these things with you this week. And I can tell you this much, it's going to get better. Every lesson, I don't know if they had the Holy Spirit working with them when they planned this series of lessons, but it just builds. And you're going to be blessed if you get all of these lessons. Not because I'm bringing them, but because they're from the Word of God, and they're meant to make us think. Amen. Now, I tell you, I'm kind of an old-fashioned preacher, and I'm not here to entertain you. I'm funny enough looking, so that's all the entertainment value you're going to get. But we're going to get into the scriptures. We're going to look at some things that God says, and we're going to try to wrestle with that. And I hope that it's a blessing to every one of us. So I want to thank you for coming this morning and thank Dennis for reading that scripture and giving us the beginning thoughts of our lesson this morning. And I want to thank you, God, for reminding us of something that we all desperately need to know. That this man, your son and our Savior, he receives sinners. And that's who we are, Father. And we're so thankful for the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know all the reasons why you have come today, but I do trust that God is at work in every one of our lives. And maybe you're here this morning because you really want to be here, because you love worshiping God and you thrill at praising, singing His praises and thinking about Him and learning more and more about His will. Maybe you're here because you know you need to be. Maybe because it's your duty to be. And you're expected to be here. Maybe you've come this morning because maybe you don't know where else to go. Whatever the reason, I'm glad you're here. And my hope is that by the time that we get, really it's my goal, my prayer, my job this morning is to make sure that when you leave here, you are glad that you were here. Our text says, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, unless I'm terrible at understanding things, I see two people in this passage. There are the sinners, and there is this man. Those are the two people I want to talk about this morning. There are the two people that are here this morning, isn't it? It's the sinners, and this man who receives sinners. Jesus said he would be here, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, he said, where two or three have gathered in my name, I will be there. Now, you're not Jesus, and I'm not either, so that makes us the sinners. We probably don't like to think of ourselves like that, that we're sinners. But that's who we are, aren't we? If the Apostle Paul could say, at near the end of his life, if he could say, I am the chief of sinners, then there's room in there somewhere for the rest of us. Amen?
Amen.
The probability is that none of us came this morning with the highest and the purest motivations. We all have stuff going on in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds. And sometimes when we get here for worship, we're just barely here for worship, aren't we? You see, people are messy. I wish that wasn't true. But it is true. And that's why, to me, it's good news. This man receives messed up people.
Amen.
That tells me that we belong here. We might not even feel like we belong here. If you just wandered in here today, if you're a visitor, if you've been invited, or you're just kind of a stranger, you may not even feel like you belong here, but you do.
Amen.
We may not feel like it because we're messed up people, you see. And we have the mistaken notion that church, well, that's for good people. But no, church is for all people.
Amen.
Especially people like you and me. This man receives sinners. And we need to know that this is Jesus' house. And he says, and never mind what anybody else says or thinks or what you think to yourself. Jesus says, come in this house and rest a spell. I've got something for you, he says. Now I want you to know, I'm not here this morning. I won't be here this week at all to dump on you. No, no. My goal is not to put you on a guilt trip. My goal is to help you understand that you and everyone else has a problem.
Right.
And it's worse. It's worse than you really have ever imagined. Your problem is not something that you can fix yourself. It isn't something that someone else can fix for you. It isn't something that's going to eventually resolve itself if you can just get enough education or make enough money or live a little longer or a little healthier. It's my goal this morning to help you realize that there is just one solution to the problem. The problem that you have and the problem that I have. And that the solution is the one who wants to be your friend. Your problem, which is the same one I have and all of us have, is something that's called sin.
Yeah.
Well, what is sin? I think most of us know, and we've been around long enough, and if we're new at it, well, we'll quickly learn, but most of you know. You have a pretty good idea of what sin is, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to define it or give you a word study. You know what sin is. You've lived with it for years. You've suffered with it for years. And you've lived your whole life in a world that has been messed up by it. You know what sin is. I want to look at sin this morning as anything that is unlike God. I know what 1 John 3:4 says, that sin is a transgression of the law. I know what Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That sin's missing the mark. And I know what James 4:17 says, that sin is simply knowing to do good and doing it not. But I know all of that, but I want to keep this very simple for us this morning. Sin is anything that's unlike God. This God in whose image each of us have been made, anything that He wouldn't think, we shouldn't think. Anything that He wouldn't say, we shouldn't say. Anything God wouldn't do, we should not do it. Sin can be something that we do that God has told us not to do. The law of Moses was based on some thou shalt nots. Sometimes we call these the sins of commission. Sins that we commit. God tells us to, for example, to not lie. We tell a lie. That's a sin. But sin can also be something that we fail to do, that God wants us to do. The law of Moses also contained some thou shalt, didn't it? Sins of this type are sometimes called the sins of omission. And we sin in these two ways, either out of ignorance or out of arrogance. Sometimes we do things because we didn't know God told us to not do it. And sometimes we do things because we know He told us not to do it, but we're going to do it anyway. We're just going to defy Him and do what we want to do. I want you to think with me for a few minutes this morning about the very first sin that's recorded for us in the Bible. You, of course, know the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, found in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And you remember the story, I'm sure, very well. God had created man, fashioned him from the dust of the earth, breathed into him the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And then he made woman and brought them together and placed them in a beautiful place called Kansas. No, that's not the text. I don't think anyone ever accused Kansas. We used to tell people we're from Kansas when we lived in California or the Philippines or whatever. We're from Kansas. Oh, I went through Kansas once. I don't want to go back. It was a place called Eden, and God provided in that place everything they needed. He told them that they could eat of every tree that was in the garden, every tree except one. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He said in chapter 2 and verse 17 that if they ate of the fruit of that tree, they would what? They would die. Well, where do you think their next stop was? Right to that tree, wasn't it? They made a beeline for that tree. And when they got there, what did they find? They found a being that Revelation 12 and verse 9 tells us was the devil or Satan, that ancient serpent who perpetrated that first deception and then went on to become the deceiver of the whole world. Yeah, well, he does that with our help, doesn't he? Because we lie to ourselves and then we lie to other people. And after a while, the lies get told and tell the whole world believing the lies. So they found themselves at that tree and the fruit of that tree which was forbidden to them, but they were engaging in a conversation with this serpent about whether or not to eat of some of the fruit of that tree. And it was for them like it is for us a lot of times. It didn't take them very long to think to themselves, well, why not? One time surely is not going to hurt. Well, what was that? Was that the sin of omission? Or was that the sin of commission? Was there sin of failing to do what God told them to do? Or of not doing something, or of one of doing something that He had told them not to do? I would argue that it really is kind of a both. Was it a sin of arrogance or a sin of ignorance? Did they not know what they were not, that they were not supposed to eat of the fruit of that tree? Or did they know it, but did it anyway? Well, again, I would argue that really it was both. But for sure it was a sin of arrogance. They really wanted to do that, regardless of what God had said. Now, stay with me on this. What happened then? what should have happened next? They should have died, right? Isn't that what God told them? That in the day that they ate of the fruit of that tree, they would surely die? So now we're looking at two corpses in the garden. No, that's not what we're looking at. So what happened? Sometimes it's said that the man and the woman experienced spiritual death, that they were separated from God because of their sin. I suppose from one perspective that's true. We do know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21 that death came into the world through sin, that's the sin of that man. Sometimes it's said that Adam and Eve, well, they began to die. And that's true also. Even though a little bit later in chapter 5 and verse 5, the Bible tells us that Adam lived to be 930 years old. That's a long time dying, isn't it? Most of us don't take that long. I believe what happened really is that God showed mercy and grace to Adam and Eve. And he did that because a long time before, he had formed a plan in his mind and in his heart. Before the universe was created, it was a plan that involved where he's going to send himself, he's going to send his son Jesus, to be a sacrifice for this man and this woman and their sin. And the sins of every man and every woman ever since then. But isn't it interesting that God didn't strike Adam and Eve dead that very moment? That's what I would have expected to happen. And I want you to think about something. Would God have been justified if he had done that? I think most of us would say yes, he would have been justified in striking them dead. After all, he had told them not to eat of the fruit of that tree, and if they did eat the fruit of that tree, they would surely die. So clearly, he would have been justified in striking them down right then and there. Are you with me on this? I want you to leave your thinking cap on for just a few more minutes. If God would have done that, if he would have done clearly what he would have been justified in doing, as we've all agreed on that, what would they have died for? Have you ever thought about eating fruit as a capital offense? Well, we say they wouldn't have died for eating fruit. They would have died, and in fact, they eventually did die because they disobeyed God. Isn't that right? Their sin was in eating the forbidden fruit, but their sin really was doing what God had told them not to do. Now, fast forward to Derby, Kansas, April of 2015, and let's ask this question. Have any of you ever done anything that's worse than eating some forbidden fruit? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever lusted? Have you ever gotten angry and said something or did something? Maybe you regretted it later. Have you ever not done something that you should have done and you knew you should have done it, but you didn't do it because you didn't want to? Have you ever done that? Last Wednesday was April the 15th. Do I need to say any more? Did that form that you filled out, that you signed your name to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Did it tell the truth? Remember, you just agreed that God would have been perfectly justified in striking Adam and Eve dead right then and there. And all they did was eat some fruit that he had told them not to eat. Now, I'm not saying you're a bad person. At least not by most people's standards. You're not a drug addict. You're not a serial killer. You're not a depraved maniac. You're not a sex offender. You're not a militant atheist. In fact, in all probability, you are a fairly decent person. And you may be. But the truth is, you're also a sinner. You know what Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 is a familiar passage, I think, to most of us. In fact, it is so familiar that much of the time we actually misquote it. I did that for years. I used to say, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now that isn't what it says. Not in any version does it say that. What it actually says is, "For we have all sinned." And that's a past tense, aorist in the Greek. That's a past tense. "And fall short." That's a present tense of the glory of God. To say that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that just leaves us thinking about all those sins we used to commit. All of our sins back then. But that isn't what Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says. It says, "For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We have sinned and we continue to sin. That's true of you. It's true of me. We've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And what I hope you leave here remembering this morning is that there were sinners in the room of that day that was spoken there in Luke chapter 15. And there are sinners in the room today. And you and I are the sinners. Now keep in mind what Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us. That's the passage we looked at in the Bible class hour this morning. What does it say? It says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. The wages of what is death? The wages of sin is death. Death is sin's what? Death is sin's wages. So you and I are sinners. And if we get what we deserve, it'll be what? It'll be death, won't it? Now, I hope you see why this is really good news. That this man receives sinners. And I hope that you realize that that's us. And that's good news, that he receives us. Now let's think a little bit about this man. We thought about the sinners and realized that that's us. So let's talk about this man for a few minutes. Who is this man? Well, he had a name. His name was Jesus. He grew up in a small, dusty town in the hills of Galilee called Nazareth. So sometimes he was called Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus the Nazarene. On one occasion, Jesus asked his disciples, "What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am?" And the apostles told him, "Well, they're saying you are this person or John the Baptist or Jeremiah or Elijah or some one of the prophets." And then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And it was the Apostle Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So this man is the one that they called the Christ. The word Christ was the Greek word for the Hebrew word for Messiah. That was the person that the Jewish nation, had been looking for hundreds and hundreds of years. And he would be their anointed ruler. He would be a prophet and a priest and a king, someone who would come and deliver them from all of their troubles and make Israel a great nation again. Well, Jesus was that person, even though many of the Jews never recognized that. But Peter did, and he confessed that. But he confessed a larger truth, I think, than that. One that most of the Jews, and I think most people today, have really never understood. Jesus was not only the Christ, he was the very Son of the living God. Amen. That's the person, that's the man that receives sinners. The Gospel of John tells us that this man was God himself. He was the eternal, immortal spirit who brought the entire universe and everything that is in the universe into existence. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that he's the one who holds the universe together by the power of his word. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he's the one who didn't regard his equality with God something that had to be clung on to or grasped. And so he emptied himself and he took upon himself our likeness. He became one of us. He dwelt among us for about 33 years or so. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 tells us that while he was up on the earth, he went about doing good and teaching the most amazing things and doing things that were incredible, that only God can do. In every way possible, he proved beyond any question at all, that he was God on earth. But for various reasons, many people, especially among the leadership, the Jewish leaders, whose political power Jesus teaching and his mission on earth was threatening to them, and whose corruption Jesus condemned, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. And so they wanted him killed. And they conspired to get the Roman authorities then involved to do their dirty work. And Jesus was then put to death. Except that he said in John chapter 10, he said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down." Jesus willingly went to the cross, which was the Roman way of execution, which is a horrible, cruel, painful, and shameful way to die. But Jesus went to the cross so he could receive sinners like us. You see, what he did was to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. By offering his life upon the cross, he made what the Bible calls an atonement for the sins of the whole world. It was a sacrifice. And it was the only sacrifice that a holy God could accept in lieu of giving every one of us who are sinners what we deserve, which is everlasting death in a place that he prepared for the devil and his angels. Hundreds of years before it happened, it was foretold that Jesus would die for our sins. Even the manner of his being buried was foretold. And so too was his resurrection. Because 3 days later, on a Sunday morning, Jesus was found no longer in the grave. Romans chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 helps us to understand that it was by the resurrection that Jesus was proved once and for all to be the Son of God. Listen to how the Apostle Paul described this amazing work in the book of Philippians, beginning in verse 5. Paul says, have this mind in you, which is also yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery, he says, to be equal with God. Do you understand that this man who received sinners was God himself, equal in every way with God the Father? And Paul goes on, and being found in the likeness of men, or in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Don't you see, that's what we need to be talking about right now. Not the weather. Not football or politics or whatever happens to be on today's headlines. It's his name. The name of this man. Paul said, at his name, we all ought to be on our knees. And the only reason why we're not, the only reason why we're still sitting here in these pews and I'm standing here in this pulpit today, instead of on my knees confessing him, is because I am messed up. And I don't get it. I don't understand how this could happen. But I know and I believe that he did. Amen. It was God who came. It's his name, his life, and his death, and his resurrection that needs to be on our hearts. And it needs to be on our lips, because it is this man, the man that we call Jesus, this man who is the very Son of God, this is the man that receives us. Who receives sinners? Has he received you? Has he received you? That's a good question, isn't it? We know that he's willing to. Amen. We know that he's made it possible for us to do that. Right. But you and I have to be the ones who decide that we're going to come to him. The door's open. The light's on. But we're the ones who have to decide to do that. And we first have to come to grips with the fact that we're sinners. And I'm telling you, we don't understand that, because if we understood that we were sinners, there wouldn't be any decision about what we're going to do. There wouldn't be any hesitancy about what we're going to do. We'd be there in a New York minute. Because he receives us when we understand we're sinners. We're going to be lost. Now, if that gets somewhere close to where you're at this morning, if you know I am a sinner, but you haven't come to him yet, you haven't been received by him, I want to encourage you this morning, lay down all of that garbage and that concern about, you know, what are people going to think or what are people going to say. Don't worry about that. Time is urgent. This is serious business. If you've never been washed of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, you need to do that. Well, God gives you the opportunity to do that. And so this morning, if you need to come for any reason, whether to become a Christian or you want to come back to the Lord, we encourage you this morning to humble yourself and ask God to bless you. If you need to come, will you come? All together we stand as we sing.